want you to turn to two places in your Bible today. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13 that Peter read from a little bit earlier. And I'd also like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 and put one finger in there. That's Romans 13 and Ezekiel 37. And if you've got any hands left, if you'd open your bulletin to the inner fold, there's some verses there as well. We'll just be in Ezekiel for a little bit of time towards the beginning of the message today. But have your finger in Ezekiel 37, Romans 13, and your bulletin open. We want to explore this today. We've been doing a series in Romans called Truth in a Nutshell. And the title of this morning's message is Knowing the Time. Let's ask God's help. Dear Father, as we come to your word, we would always come and humbly ask, Dear Heavenly Father, please reveal these words to us. Just the plain words of your word, we ask, Lord, reveal this to us so that we may know the time and be ready. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say that you're going through a really hard time and you're telling your woes to a friend or a relative, and they say to you something like this, oh well, it's darkest before the dawn. Have you ever heard that phrase, someone talking to you? It's darkest before the dawn. What do they mean? Well, they mean it might be very black and it's very dark right now, it's bad as it could be, but hey, that's good because that means the dawn is about to break. But is that phrase true? Like, I'm talking physically now. You think of the night time. Is it really darkest before the dawn? Well, it is sometimes at least. Take last Sunday morning, for example. The moon, which was about maximum brilliance, according to the websites I looked up, the moon which was at maximum brilliance set at 5:40 a.m. But the sun didn't get up till 6:40 a.m. So there was time when there was no light in the sky, and certainly that day it was darkest before the dawn. The first bloke who ever used that phrase, it's darkest before the dawn, lived in the 1600s, and he was a Christian. He was thinking, though, about the end of the age. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming, but it's going to get darker before the light dawns. His name was Thomas Fuller. And he was right. Thomas Fuller knew his Bible. Dear friends, in the scheme of things, do you know the time? Do you know how close we are right now to the end of the age? Why are there so many movies about the end of the world? Isn't it because we have this sense that things can't keep going on as they are right now? Isn't there a sense in us that all things have to come to a conclusion somehow? Wouldn't it be best to go to God who not only knows the future but controls the future? Wouldn't it be best to go to God and go to God's word and see what he says is going to happen on planet Earth in the days ahead? Movies are fantasy, but God's track record in regard to prophecy is 100%. Everything that he said will happen has happened to date. We come to this morning because Paul writes in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, and do this, knowing the time that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In the book of Romans, Paul has explained how to become a Christian in chapters 1 through 5. He's explained how to grow as a Christian in chapters 6 through 8. And then in chapters 12 and 13 that we've been looking at more recently, he tells us how to behave as a Christian. And at the end of that section, Romans 13 and these verses 11 through 14, Paul says, now you know how to behave. Now do it. Don't you realize the time? So Paul is writing to Christians. But knowing the time is absolutely essential for those that are not saved too. Those without Christ, if you are here this morning without Christ, you need to be ready for the Lord's return. So before we get into this passage, I want to go through an Old Testament prophecy that helps us to know the time. Someone asked me one time, I know the Bible's full of prophecy and they've been fulfilled, but has anything happened in our time? The answer to that is yes. And someone else, another time, has said, what is the greatest miracle you've ever seen? The answer to both those questions is the same. The greatest single miracle of our time is the nation Israel. That God has turned his attention back to Israel is the greatest indication, the greatest single indication that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. You see, Israel was dead and gone. She was destroyed. She was devastated in 70 AD. 1 million Jews slaughtered, the rest scattered, the temple destroyed, Israel no longer existed. And that continued right through until 1948. And that Israel would come back like that was predicted, you see. It is the greatest miracle of our time. This is what God showed the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Okay, so verse 1 tells us that Ezekiel's there and he sees this valley of dry bones. What does this mean? Well, prophecy in the Bible can be cryptic, but it's not like Nostradamus or anything like that. The Bible explains itself. Look at verse 11 of this chapter. Verse 11 says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. So we're told here that this valley of dry bones represents the nation Israel. So let's pick it up at verse 2. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause the breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. So there was a body, but it was not yet a living body. Israel, though dead and gone from 70 AD, would be reconstituted. It would come together as a body. It would exist again. And this prophecy, you and I have seen with our own eyes. We know that Israel is there today. It's in the news often every night. But Israel is doing a lot wrong. Israel is not honoring God today. Israel exists as Ezekiel prophesied it would exist, but she does not yet have that spiritual life that she needs. That will come because verse 9 says, and he said to me, prophesy to the breath. That's in the Hebrew ruach. It also can be translated spirit. Prophesy to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. One day coming soon and very soon, Israel will turn back to the Lord. Paul also predicts this in the New Testament. He says, it's on your sheet there in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. He says, I want you to know about Israel, that you should not be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. There is coming a time when the Spirit of God will come into that nation, and so all Israel will be saved. God is saving non-Jews primarily today, us Gentiles. But soon and very soon he will breathe into that nation. And so Israel will not only be a nation again, but she will be a different nation. She will be a godly nation. Today, 17th of August 2014, we are part way through Ezekiel's prophecy. Israel is reconstituted. We have seen that in the Aliyahs from the 1880s right through last century and into our century. Jews have been streaming back to their homeland and they're now in their land. She's reconstituted. We're about to see Israel turn back to the Messiah. Dear friends, know the time. God is in the process of winding up the end of the age. Now in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 through 14, and you might want to turn back there now. In those verses, Paul says, knowing the time, be ready. And he goes on to give us three instructions. Each instruction pictures for us being ready. The message of Romans 13 is, since it is the end of the age, get ready. The first instruction that Paul gives us picturing get ready is, wake up. Paul starts with the words in verse 11, and do this. And do this. Paul is more concerned, God is more concerned with what we do than what we know. Of course, what we do depends on what we know, but he's more concerned with what we do than what we know. As far as prophecy is concerned, it's more about what we do with prophecy than what we know about prophecy. The verse goes on to say, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time. That is, since you realize that it is the end of the age, I'm going to give you some things to do. Do this. It's good to know where we are on the prophetic calendar, but prophecy is of no use to us. It's of no use unless it changes us in some way, unless it impacts our lives and causes us to live for the Lord Jesus. So what are we meant to do? Verse 11 says, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. That Greek word that's translated high time is the Greek word hora, from which we get the English word hour. He's saying, now it is the hour to awake out of sleep. Since you know the time, this is the hour to wake up. It's morning, brother and sister. Get up. Wake up from all your lethargy, from your slumber. Just as in Paul's day, some Christians today are asleep, apathetic, disinterested, distracted. Wake up, brother and sister, because it's so close to the dawn of the new day. Wake up! To sleep is to be unresponsive to the things of God. But Paul says, awake. And that means exactly what it says. Get up, get moving, get ready. Why? Because verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The night was far spent 2,000 years ago. Some nights are like that, aren't they? If you've been awake all night, it just seems to go on and on and on. But now is the last moment. We are about to enter the very darkest of hours before the dawn. Verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us put on the armor of light. Paul is thinking there of a Roman legion. Put on the armor of light. And that's why he talks about armor. Imagine this. The Roman legion is on a campaign. And you are one of the professional soldiers. Life is tough. You live hard and you play hard. Tomorrow is a battle and you've been through many battles, but you know from this battle you may not be coming home. It could well be your last night on planet Earth, and so as an unsaved Roman soldier, you want to make it count. There's plenty of wine. There's some good-looking women, and you intend to use every last minute. As the night drags on, you indulge yourself. And toward the end of the night, somehow, in your drunken stupor, you drag yourself back to camp. But now, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. The commanding officer knows his men very well, and as he moves through the camp, He's kicking drunken bodies and saying, wake up! Come on, men! Wake up! Time to wake up. The day is at hand. The hour has come. Wake up. That's the picture we have here in Romans 13. Whatever you've been doing, however you've been distracted, wake out of that sleep. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And even closer is the darkest hour of the night. Of course, that means the day is coming also. Dear brothers and sisters, life on planet Earth is dark, isn't it? It's very dark. It's night. There is much wickedness. Do you know children are being trafficked as sex slaves? Or to make us weep, men are rising up to kill one another. Some of the most beautiful people on earth are being tortured and harassed simply because they love the Lord Jesus. Yes, it is night, and the night is far spent, and the darkest hour is yet to come. Yes, it's true. But that also means the day is about to dawn. So wake up. Dear brother and sister, waking up means you come out of your apathy. It means that indifference that has been holding you, you let go. You stretch and you finally decide, I'm going to get ready. I'm going to get going. That's good. I'm going to be fully awake and aware, living for the things of God. What things? What things should I be living for? Well, what Paul has been talking about in chapters 12 and 13. If you really want to wake up, then affirm. Say yes with me in your heart to these things. Make these commitments with me, would you? I will wake up and I will dedicate myself entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 12 and verse 1. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to turn away from the things of the world that have been holding me. That's Romans 12 and verse 2. I'm going to be awake and I'm going to use my gifts in the service of God. Romans 12 and verse 6. I wake up and I'll genuinely love others. Verse 9. I'm going to pray constantly. Verse 12. I'm going to do good to those around me, even my enemies. That's verse 18. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to obey the government. I'm going to pay my taxes. That's 13, 1 through 7. I'm going to keep loving others even if they don't love me. That's chapter 13 and verse 10. I'm going to go home. I'm going to read through chapters 12 and 13 and I'm going to commit myself to every verse there in the scripture. Now, that's being awake spiritually. Do it, because the day is at hand. The second instruction that Paul gives picturing get ready is get dressed. Wake up and get dressed, please. And since life is a battle, the dress is armor. Verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Wake up, armor up, get ready. Cast off the party clothes that you've been wearing during the night and put on the armor of light. In the battle for the souls of men, the world and the flesh and the devil pull us towards darkness. In the battle for the souls of men, the word of God and the spirit of God pull us toward the light. What does it mean to cast off the party clothes in verse 12, which are called the works of darkness? And what does it mean to put on the armor of light? Well, verse 14 explains that. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Would you circle those words? No provision. No provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Putting on the armor of light involves putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And casting off the works of darkness involves making no provision to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When the commanding officer yelled, get up, get dressed, that involved putting off the clothes of the night and putting on the armor of light. It involved both. Cast off means to reject entirely. You know, like if a Muslim young man comes to Christ, his family rejects him, totally rejects him. He's dead. That's the idea. Cast off, you reject entirely those works of darkness, those things that the flesh desires. We cast off the works of darkness. Like what? Well, Galatians 5 and verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, which is immorality before marriage. Adultery is immorality during marriage. Uncleanness, which is a sexual reference. Lewdness. We're going to discuss lewdness in a second. Idolatry. Anything in our heart before God is idolatry. Sorcery. If you're dabbling in the occult on the edges, that's the works of darkness. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. And by the way, James says it's selfish ambitions that leads to the contentions and fights and outbursts of wrath, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we certainly should not be watching those things for entertainment if we're casting off the works of darkness. That's why verse 14 says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And provision there has to do with thoughts of the mind. And that's why a paraphrase puts verse 14 this way. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It has to do with the thoughts. Do not even think about satisfying sinful lust. To cast off the works of darkness is to get sinful thoughts out of our minds entirely. You see, if we start to think on sin, we're going to do it. So we cast that off. That's not enough, though, is it? We have to put on, as we put off the night attire, that is not enough. We also have to put on the armor of light. To put on the armor of light is to put on the protection of practical righteousness, like chapters 12 and 13 here. As we live that, that will protect us. What does that look like? Verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing these things, living this way, will be a life that looks like Jesus Christ's life. To put on the armor of light is to live like the Lord. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is the life of Christ and is absolutely opposite to the works of darkness. The two are like night and day, and that's why the images of light and darkness are used. For the Roman soldier, his party clothes for the night and his armor for the day were very different. Same today. If I were to show you this morning, put up on this screen perhaps some pictures of party clothes, you'd say you shouldn't be showing those kind of pictures here. So I won't do that, but the night attire of a Roman soldier and his battle clothes are going to be very different. On your bulletin is a picture of a Roman soldier. You'd never suggest that his party, that they were party clothes or pajamas. You'd never get the two mixed up. You'd never get the clothing of the night and the clothing of the day mixed up. How then is it that many Christians look like the world? And here I'm not talking about clothes anymore. I'm talking about lifestyle. That's what Paul is talking about in these verses. Why is it that our lives look no different to the world so often? A Christian is a saved person. They're conscious of it. And that determines even the way we think. Now, it's warfare, brothers and sisters, and the war takes place first in our minds. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or in this case physical. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, of course not, they're spiritual. But mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are like thoughts that oppose God. Our weapons will pull down any thought that opposes God, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, to put on the armor of light, it involves our thoughts. We make no provision for the flesh. Our lives are based on the truth of the Bible. We must live godly lives, trusting the Lord through our lives, standing firm on the gospel, witnessing and seeking victory through the word of God. Paul explained the full armor of God this way in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle physical men, but against principalities, against powers. What are these? Well, it's explained there, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Our battle is spiritual. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, and here comes the armor, having girded your waist with truth, circle truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, circle righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, circle gospel, above all taking the shield of faith, circle faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, circle salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, circle word of God, praying always, circle praying, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication, that's making request for all the saints. Now, let's list those things. If you didn't have a pen and you weren't able to circle them, we would have circled truth and godliness or righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God and prayer. These are the armor. These are the resources that we are to put on as Christians. And when we put on these resources, then people will see in our lives the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, the gentleness that comes from the Spirit of God putting on these resources. When we get up and get dressed, they ought to be able to see the difference. They ought to be able to see Christ in our lives. And if they can see Christ in our lives, we're ready. If we're not ready, get up, get dressed. The third instruction that Paul gives us, picturing get ready, is walk properly. Walk properly. Verse 13 says, let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Some behavior belongs to the night, but even the unsaved who are immoral at night will be decent during the day. Some behavior belongs to the night, some behavior belongs to the day. The Christian's lifestyle is that of the day. It is proper. It is decent. For the Christian, some behaviors are inappropriate. And I'm just going to go through these words one by one in verse 13 and explain them. First of all, revelry. The Greek word means to lay down, referring to orgies and immoral parties. The Christian has no part of that. Drunkenness is never appropriate for Christians. We're never to be controlled by alcohol. We're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And if alcohol has a hold on you, you put it off altogether. Lewdness. The Greek word is koite, from which we get the English word coitus. This refers to promiscuity. It refers to sexual immorality. The fourth word in this list in verse 13 is lust. And it's even worse than the previous word, lewdness. Lust could be translated wantonness or debauchery. It's one stage worse than lewdness. And it's a reference to sexual things too. Strife refers to fights. It all goes with the partying. You watch those big parties. Now, they'll come up on the news every now and again, and there's alcohol, and there's drugs, and there's fighting. It goes with the immorality and the alcohol and the drugs. And last on the list seems a little bit different to the rest. It's envy. It doesn't seem quite as bad, but it is. It's wanting what they have, perhaps the person that they have or the things that they have that lead to these fights. A Christian is not even to think about such things. Such a lifestyle is as far from Christianity as the night is from the day. No, we are in this age to wake up, to get dressed in the clothes of righteousness, in the armor of light, and to walk properly. We are to get ready for Christ's return. For the last part of verse 11, see if you can pick up this phrase, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You can put it this way. Now our salvation is nearer than when we were saved. How can our getting saved be nearer than when we were saved? Well, there's a past, there's a present, and there's a future aspect to salvation for every Christian. In the past, brother and sister, if you're truly Christ today, in the past you turned from sin and you turned to Christ. We trusted in the shed blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, didn't we? We were saved and we became new creatures in Christ. Thus we were saved from the penalty of sin. God made a judicial decision, justified. We were counted right. We were saved from the penalty of sin and an eternity in the lake of fire. In the present, right now, we seek victory over sin. We seek to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what he's doing in our lives every day? The good things and the hard things are all meant to cause us to become more like the Lord Jesus. We're being saved from the power of sin. You see, before we were saved, sin had a power over us. It held us. We were slaves to sin. But now we're being rescued from that. We have a power over sin that we didn't have. We're being freed from sin in this present life. And in the future, we'll be taken to heaven where there is no sin. Thus, we are saved from the presence of sin from ever. So let me summarize. In the past, we were saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, we are being saved from the power of sin. And in the future, we will be saved from the presence of sin once and for all. So then, our future salvation, where we're saved from the presence of sin forever, is nearer than when we first were saved from that penalty of sin. It's so close, so very, very close. Do you know the time, dear friend? Do you understand the hour? Do you feel the urgency? Are you ready? Are you a saved person? If you are spiritually asleep, indistinguishable from the world, I'm concerned for you. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you just think you're saved. Maybe you need to be saved. Or maybe you need to wake up. Get dressed, walk properly, walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. If you need to be saved, let me say it's radical. Getting saved is a radical, radical life change. It is becoming totally a different person. You turn from your sin and you turn to the Savior. It is the opposite direction. One is night, one is day. It is a total change. You confess your sin and you make the Lord Jesus Lord of your life. You put the Lord Jesus at the steering wheel of your life. You make him boss. You let him control what you say and what you do and what you think. You thank him for dying in your place on the cross. And you thank him that he would make you part of the family of families, the family of God. If you need to be saved, would you please do that? I'd be happy to help you. If you need to wake up and get dressed and walk worthy, please do that. Do you remember the year 2000? Do you remember all the doomsdayers that said when the computers clicked over to 00, the computers were going to think it was 1900 instead of 2000 and the world would be in a mess. It would trigger global chaos, quote, global chaos. Cities would go dark. And people would not be able to find food and water. That's what they told us. It didn't happen, did it? The trouble with such nonsense and speculation, sometimes Christians get into speculating about prophecy. The trouble with such speculations is that it discredits prophecy in general. It discredits the Word of God. What the Bible says, dear friend, is going to happen soon and very soon. It's going to happen as the Bible says. What does the Bible say will happen? And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision, take no thought for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Knowing the time that the day, that the night is far spent and the day is at hand, do this. Get ready. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and in prayer, if at all there's anything lacking, we would get ourselves ready. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We want to make sure that we're ready for your return, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who may not know the Savior. Pray that you would draw them to yourself today. Work in their lives. May they feel a freedom to come and ask without embarrassment how they might know you. Also, Father, I'd like to pray for all of us. I think most of us here this morning know you. And yet, Lord, we confess we're so easily distracted. We get involved in the world's activities, its sports, and it's some of these things are good in their place. But Lord, I pray that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, I pray that we would wake up from our apathy. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would be on fire. Start a fire in us, Lord, as that song said, that John sang. Lord, we want that fire. We want to be faithful to the end, dear Lord. Please, we confess that we have not always been that. Lord, we want to commit ourselves to be full on for you today. Bless us, Lord. Bless our conversations after the service today. Bless our time around the table. Help us to encourage each other. Maybe someone's had a hard week. Help us to care. Help us to love one another, Lord. Help us to make your things the first priority in our lives. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.